As it's already known, this is a Bible class, and I want communication in this Bible class. It's not a sermon. I'm not a preacher. I'm a guy standing up here trying to help us better understand some of the scriptures. Did I miss any children as far as a handout? No? Okay. So, title of this particular lesson is Jesus Loves Children. We're talking about Jesus' life. I have been very involved lately with trying to figure out how we're going to do some Lads to Leaders stuff and some Bible Bowl. So my mind right now is on children. Most of you know I have two children. One fell down this morning. Her knee is fine, for those who were wondering. I did get some questions. She's doing really well. There are a few passages that deal with Jesus and children. I'd like to first turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And while we're getting there, I would like all the children under the age of 10 to take their shoes off. Okay? Everyone under 10, take your shoes off. All right, while we're getting to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 6. Anyone who'd like to do that, just go on with it.
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea."
All right. Children, teenagers included, I want y'all to stand up. The ones that had take your shoes off, stand on the pew. Just stand up real quick. Everybody. Not all at once. There we go. We're making it. Okay? Jesus did this right here. Okay? He brought a child into the midst of his disciples and said, "Look at this child. Look at him. Everyone look at these children. This is the future of the church. This is the kingdom of God." Jesus said it right there, right? All right, y'all can sit down. He said it. He said, "Look at these children." All right? All right, let's move on. Matthew chapter 19. This story is found in three of the gospel accounts. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15.
"Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there."
All right. Let's build this scenario. Remember, let's understand what's going on. That's one of the things I like to do in my classes. We have a group of people, right? Disciples amongst Jesus. We know for sure that they're there because they rebuked who? Who did the disciples rebuke? The children? Okay. Not necessarily. The parents bringing the children. Okay. Why? Why do you think that is? We got brains. We can think.
They wouldn't want to trouble him.
Didn't want to trouble him. Right? What do we hear a lot of times during the sermons in this building right here? We hear children, don't we? It's not the adults talking, right? It's the children. And we kind of turn and we may look at them like, "Come on. Come on, you know better than that." Right? Well, they're children, okay? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18, 15 through 17. We're going to get a little more of this story. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Luke comes before John. I was in John looking for Luke. It didn't make any sense. Luke chapter 18, 15 through 17. All right, so now we know a little bit more about the kind of children. What kind of children? Infants. They're the noisiest children, right?
Yeah.
They're the ones that cry and scream, and they don't understand what pain is. All they know is hunger hurts, and they know dirty diapers hurt, right?
Yeah.
And so they let you know about it. Disruptive. Man, they're disruptive. Oh, they're terrible, aren't they?
Yeah.
No, they're not terrible. Jesus didn't say that. He said, bring them over here. What are y'all doing rebuking these parents for bringing their kids over here? I'm Jesus the Christ. Right? Okay, let's keep going. There's more details. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, 13 through 16.
Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them.
All right. So now we see that not only did he bring them in, he did exactly what the parents wanted him to do. Right? The whole reason they brought those kiddos in there. Okay? So, there's three big things here, all right, that I want us to grasp. One of them is the disciples were wrong. Right? The disciples were wrong. What were the disciples most concerned about, most likely? A hypothesis, an inference. Was it children? No. It was teaching others, right? Adults, taking care of themselves, perhaps. There wasn't children. We know that for sure. Their concern wasn't children. Jesus' concern was, though. The next thing was that Jesus says, who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who are like a child, okay? And thirdly, is the conclusion of this last one. What? He blessed them. Okay? He blessed them because the parents wanted him to. So parents wanted what was good for their children. Okay, those are three big things we need to grasp out of that passage that's repeated three times in the Gospels. All right? So, keep that in the back of your brains. We have a reason. My mind is boggling, I know, but we'll come back to it, okay? We're going to come back to it. Can y'all think of any other stories involving children and Jesus?
When he was a child?
When?
Middle-aged child.
Yeah, well, what did he do?
He was studying with the priest.
Yep. He was studying. Very good. Yes, sir. You can put your shoes back on. Yes, sir. Kiddos, you can put your shoes back on. Just let that be a lesson. Don't climb on the furniture with your shoes on. Okay? That includes pews.
With the loaves and the fishes, there was a lad.
That's right. Yep. We'll get to that. That's good. I'm glad you remembered that. Yes, sir.
One thing in that passage, too, which I noticed, and I don't seem to remember this from the past, maybe it's a different version, but because he was greatly displeased when they
were. Yes. Very displeased. I like that. Back to the stories about Jesus and children. Do we have any? I had to look them up. Be honest, there's not a whole lot of them. Okay? I remembered the fish one. Yes?
The healing of Jairus' daughter.
Boom. Yeah, I call him Jairus, though. I don't know which one's right. You're right. I always mess that up. In fact, I had a Bible class one time where I had to go over that. Do y'all remember? And I couldn't ever say his name right. It was wrong every time. Yes. What did he do? He healed her, or he brought her back from the dead. Right? She died. She was how old? Do you remember? 12. Very good. All right. Another one. By the way, that is that's Luke chapter 8, 40 through 56. Also Matthew chapter 9, 18 through 26. And Luke 8, 41 through 56. I can write those up there if I need to for those taking notes. Yes? Okay. It's a class. Right? So we have, I think that's how you spell his name. Daughter. The story of her. That was Luke chapter 8, 40 through 46. Also Matthew chapter 9, 18 through 26. And wait a second. I wrote down Luke twice. There's another one. I'll find it later. Sorry. There's two passages right there for sure. And then we had the feeding of the 5,000, right? Fed 5,000. This was the one that I'm thinking of that we're going to read through is John 6, 1 through 14. Any more? Yes, yes. He had a mute demon, is that what they called it, I think? Where when he got hit by it, he foamed at the mouth and flailed around. He got thrown in the fire a few times and in the water. That's right, and the disciples couldn't cast it out. Hey, there we go. Now we're cooking with gas. All right. That's epileptic boy. Mark and 9, 14 through 27. All right. I've got two more that I could find. Boom. Yes. She was a Syrophoenician. Yeah. That's a mouthful. Syrophoenician. Basically, she's a Greek. Okay. She's not a Jew. Yes, yes. Talking about the official son, or there's another word for it. He was like a ruler, but not really a ruler's son. Nobleman. He's a nobleman's son. Yep. Okay. This was Mark 7, 24 through 30, and then the nobleman's son. Is John 4, 43 through 52. Okay. That's all I could come up with. There may be more. I'm open to more. Those are the ones I could come up with. But I want to point out one thing that's really neat, okay? I need someone to read the John 6, 1 through 14 account. John 6, 1 through 14. This is the feeding of 5,000. Kiddos, how did Jesus feed the 5,000? Anyone know? How many loaves of bread?
Seven.
Not different passage. No.
Five.
Very good. And what else? Got to have some protein. That's right. Fish. How many fish?
Two.
He said it over there.
Two.
Okay. How do you feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Yeah, we don't, do we? Unless you got some really big bread and a couple whales. Okay, so John 6, 1 through 14. We're going to read it, all right? Out of the stories, we know that this man came, right, and begged of Jesus, right? It wasn't the daughter. Daughter's dead. She didn't beg. Okay? This was the father, right, of the epileptic boy, right? He went to Jesus, not the epileptic boy. The mother of the daughter, right, went to Jesus, and the nobleman went to Jesus. I'd like to throw out a hypothesis about this one. Okay? The reason I say that is because you can't prove it in Scripture. But of the parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, how do your kids get your attention? They go up to you, right? And they pull on you or they yell your name or something, right? This boy did not, his parent is not there, but he sees a problem. He overhears that we need some food and we don't have enough money to pay for such food. And what does he do? He offers what he's got, right? And I guarantee you that the disciple, well, was it Andrew? Who was it? Yes, Andrew. Do you really think that he was going to take that boy's food and try to disperse it amongst all those people? It was kind of just we can't do it. This boy's, you know, he wants us to tell you about it, but we can't do it. There's no way. We can't feed all these people. Okay? Kind of being a smart aleck, right? That's the way I picture that right there. Why would he even bring it up? Why would he even bring it up? I know there's times where I need some help. You want to know what happens? Here comes Kipton. He's trying to help. And I'm saying, no, son, you can't help me with this one, right? And then he keeps bothering me. No offense, Kipton, but he keeps pestering, right? Let me help. Okay? I could see this little boy doing the same thing. Here, I've got some food. Take this food. Use this food. Hurry. Hey, use this food. And here was Andrew, being a smart aleck. That's the way I see this, okay? That's how I see this playing out, because that's what happens in my world, okay? And Jesus made the little boy, his help, happen, didn't he? We already know that the disciples didn't really look to children anyways, right? We just read that earlier. They got annoyed when the people were bringing their children in, right?
Thank you, because they didn't have any children.
Oh, Peter did. But no, I just think that, I think there's a tendency amongst adults to realize that they're taking care of the children, so we need someone to take care of us first so we can take care of the children. Does that make sense? And that's true, but sometimes that pushes children to the side. And that's what Jesus really points out there, not to do that. Yes, sir?
Here, just a quick observation. It kind of just hit my mind. I want you to take into consideration Jesus' attitude about this child's small portion of bread and fish and his attitude toward it and his attitude toward the widow and her two mites as she put into the treasury.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody else would look at those two mites and say, well, that's nothing. That's a paltry amount of money. It's not what Jesus said about it. She gave everything she had.
Mm-hmm.
He looks at this child's, a particle of food in reality, because the disciples already said we have 200 denarii worth of money or bread. It's not even enough for that. They can't even have a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said it's a lot.
Oh, yeah.
So it's the comparison when Jesus sees something that somebody gives that, well, this is all I've got, but it's yours.
Powerful.
Yeah.
Very powerful. It kind of puts into perspective that we're not insignificant. Our portion that we can provide, whatever it is, whether it's watching children while we're having a Bible class, or whether it's buying the markers that we use for the board, it's all useful in God's kingdom, right? To preaching and sermons and leading singing and leading prayers and it goes to show that every little thing works. Every little thing works. So I wanted to point that out, that was most likely the child going to the disciples, not the parent of the child. Because what would the parent have done? That's not enough. It's not enough. Just like how I'm like, Kipton, you can't help right now, buddy. Right? Because I'm thinking I need to be big and strong, and he's still a kid. Yes?
It says in Mark 6, verse 30, he said to him, how loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, five and two fish. So Jesus kind of sent the disciples and the apostles scouting, it seems like. But there's two points that I think are important. One is that in John's account, it said there's a lad here who has it. It didn't say there's a family or there's a mom.
Yeah.
So there's a lad here, which means that it almost makes me think like his parents packed him a lunch or something. Or the lad was the one who had the food, not the parents. And then the fact, though, that even if the lad didn't come to, he may have, but even if he didn't come to volunteer his food, Jesus isn't going to tell them to steal his food, which means the lad was willing to give it.
That's right. That's right.
It means that when he was like, could you use this, if that was what happened, then you go out and come back. And so mm-hmm. either way, it shows
Yes. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to say, it's amazing the eagerness of children. And sometimes whenever we see something like, a fish, figuratively, but we'll try to go through logistics and try to provide something on our own. But it may just be that Jesus wasn't actually looking for someone to provide everything that the 5,000 needed. I mean, he was looking for an opportunity.
That's right.
We have to show that we're eager to do whatever he wants, even though we may not, we're not the ones who give the increase. It's always going to be God, it's always going to be Jesus, who makes something out of whatever little we have to offer or what contribution we can make. So that's all we get here.
Yep.
We're just looking for someone eager and tender hearted enough to offer anything.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. All right. Y'all done with these notes here? I'm going to erase them. Okay. Maybe. Yeah. Now, not all at one time because I don't have a marker on me, but what's so great about children? Why? What's so great about them? Kipton, what's so great about you? They're helpful. Okay. The eagerness, right?
Possession of the kingdom of God.
Right, but why? Why does that matter? What's so great about children?
But out of the mouth of babes, what he said is so powerful.
Yeah.
And they're important.
They are, but why?
They're honest.
Honest.
Willing to learn.
Yes. That's right. Innocent.
Tenderhearted.
They make up the
family.
Yeah, yeah, they're crucial to family, right? No, participants in the family. I've got more.
Truthful.
That's with honest. Yes, I like it. Okay, I'm going to put it right here. Sincere. They don't hold, they're like puppies, right? You scold them and they just come right back to you. Forgiving. Are they willing to be, or are they just vulnerable?
They are.
Yeah. They're trusting. I'm sorry?
Pray.
Willing to pray. Yeah, so they obedient, right? To authority.
They're snuggly.
They're snuggly.
But you said, why are your children wonderful?
Yeah, they smell good sometimes. There was a member here, I won't give a name, but their last name starts with an R, ends with Omo. She liked to smell babies' heads. Okay? They smell good. Yes, sir?
They're copycats.
They're copycats, yeah. They want to learn, right? They want to develop into what? Adults. How terrible. They're so better, so much better as kiddos, okay? Okay, I'm trying to think of a... I also put curious here. All right, let's see. Seek to please. That's on my list too. That's good.
They ask good questions. Sometimes when you can't.
I'm going to put right here. Okay, we're gonna include that in that one, that they want to learn. Because I'm running out of space. Not because your answer is not good.
They're kind.
Okay? All right, so, you want to know what else? This. They know their children. Humble. They know their children. They ask for help, don't they? All the time. Even when you're like, I just saw that you can do it yourself. They still ask for help because they have doubts. They're humble. Okay? So, these are the type of people that are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Like children. Right? Not, you know, not undeveloped, you know what I'm saying? I'm talking like people who bring themselves to the reality that they're not the infinite power and wisdom be-all, is-all God. And they want to have these characteristics. Yes, sir?
Yeah, I think all of those kind of make me think where Jesus said was it Nathaniel, in whom he had no guile or deceit?
Yes.
To me, see that as someone that's innocent.
Yes. That's right. That's right. That's right. In undeveloped people, they have their own, they're safe from the beginning. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. In this class, I'm talking about people that try to become more like children, more dependent on God. What are we called as Christians?
Children of God.
What were the Israelites called? Man, he wants us to realize it, right? We're not perfect. We're not the be-all, is-all of everything. We need to depend on God, just like how children depend on adults. Okay? You want to know what's great? I'm told that what's the saying? If you want to know the truth, ask a child. Right? Does this dress make me look okay? No, you're a man, right? So, children will tell you that. It's great. It's good to know.
I was just thinking, you know, publicity is 3 months in a week. And one of the things I told somebody the other day, one of the things I love is whenever you hold her, her face just crinkled. It just gives the biggest smile. And one of the things I love about that is because she doesn't know how to even be, like, forced to polite. Like, sometimes how we even do as adults, like, oh, I'm happy to see you, but I'm exhausted, and I'm forcing the smile. She doesn't have even that. She's just completely. So when she smiles, you know that she can genuinely make her happy.
That's right.
For us to be like the children of God like that, to not have filters, to be more like a genuine hearted person, I think is something that goes along with that.
That's right. That's right. Quick question for the kiddos. Is it better to do good or to do bad? Good. That's right. Is it better to be helpful or hindering? Do y'all know what hindering means? Keeping people from accomplishing stuff.
Helpful.
Helpful. That's right. All right. How do you know what's good and how to be helpful? Who told you that? Did you have someone tell you that that's a good thing to do? Me? That's true. Kids don't know unless you tell them. Which brings us to our next point. Okay? Any questions or comments? That's right. That's right. You got to train your children. You got to train your children. Real quick, I skipped this point. On the big H word down there, stereotypically, at what age do we start complaining about that in our children? Teenagers think they got it all figured out. Okay? Remember that. This is a Bible class for teenagers, too. Humble yourselves. Right? Sometimes mom and dad have experienced some stuff they don't want you to experience. Some of us messed up pretty bad, and we don't want y'all to mess up the same way we did. So, let's turn over to Psalm 127. For those who may need the trick, a fun trick that I was taught as a kid was if you just hold your Bible like this and then open it to the middle, you'll end up in Psalm, the book of Psalms. Unless you don't know what middle means and you pull over here and you're like, no, nah, Chad, I'm in John. That's not true. Or if you have a New Testament-only Bible, that's cheating. Standard Bible, middle is Psalm. Kiddos, you got that? If you need to find Psalm, which is in which testament? Anybody? Kiddos? Where's Psalm?
The middle.
I know. Old Testament. Very good. All right. Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5.
Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are children of one youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate.
Danielle, what's a bow and a quiver? Explain that to us. Is a bow a weapon, or is it, what do we got here?
It's got a string on it.
Yeah, a string on it, yeah.
Yeah, and the holder is a...
It's called the quiver, right? The holder for what? The arrows. If you're going into battle and you had a bow, would it do you any good without any arrows? No. No. In fact, a warrior, when he has a quiver full of arrows, he's a happy guy because he's going to lay out some of y'all, right? He's going to get you before you get him, okay? That's the same kind of joy we're supposed to have with our children, right? That's a great blessing. It's a blessing from God to have children. All right. In verse 3, it says, children are a heritage. What's the next word there? It's a preposition. From or of? Is it a heritage to God? No. No, you're not doing God any favors by having children. Okay? God blesses you with those children. He's doing you a favor. Which means what? It's a good thing. It's a good thing. If it's a heritage to us, it's a blessing to us, it's good for us.
And we owe God to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of God.
That's right. Think about it like this. Kiddos, I give you a brand new baseball signed by, it wouldn't be brand new then. Let's just say I give you a baseball signed by Babe Ruth, who's one of the greatest home run hitters in the major leagues, okay? And you throw it to the dog to play catch and fetch, all right? Just to let y'all know, if you had a baseball signed by Babe Ruth, it's worth thousands of dollars, okay? It's a very, very pricey thing, and you let your dog dribble and slobber and chew all over it. Okay? Is that responsible? No. Trust me, if I gave you a Babe Ruth baseball and you didn't know who Babe Ruth was, I would explain it to you. Okay? I would. God doesn't want us to throw our, you know, metaphorical Babe Ruth baseball to the dogs to play with. You don't want us to throw our children out there to the wolves, right? You got to raise those kiddos. He's given us a favor. He's given us a present, all right?
In my Bible, by that verse, I put taking the arrow and pointing it in the direction of the Lord so your kids can have their best chance.
Hey, that's a neat way to think about it. Yeah. Yeah, I like that. I don't know if y'all heard her, but she said, aim your bow at the Lord so that your arrows have a good chance, right? That's good. That's good. Move over to Psalm 28. Psalm 28 should just be maybe on the same page, maybe a page flip over. Verses 1 through 6. 128. 128 verses 1 through 6. Psalm.
Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you.
Stop there. Do you feel better when you eat your own labor? When you worked hard for something and get to enjoy it? That feels pretty good, doesn't it? Okay, keep going. Sorry. Had to point that out.
Be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children.
All right. In this psalm, I wanted to point out that when you are enjoying the fruits of your labor, when you are laboring correctly, things go well for you, dads and husbands. You want to know why? It's not just about the physical work and providing for the family, but it's the attitude, too, that you have toward your spouse. It's the attitude you have towards your children. And guess what? They reflect good attitudes back to you when you're laboring the correct way. If I come home, slam doors, and start cursing because I'm mad about work, my children see that. Do you think that they want to come to me and give me hugs? No. All right? If the first thing out of my mouth is, why isn't supper ready? I've been working all day. Is that a good thing? No. But when you labor and you enjoy your labors and you do them in the right attitude and you do them the way God would have you to do them, you have good things that happen to you. Okay? Bad things happen to everybody too. But this is great. What is better than a household that loves you being around?
This right here is a biblical concept and one that we have appreciated and enjoyed for many, many years in this culture, in our society, family.
Mm-hmm.
With the family being torn asunder by various reasons, this is lost. But this is a very core moral substance of our society, the idea of family.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
And it is a shame that people don't realize that children are a consequence of certain actions. And that's becoming more and more of a problem. And the result is a dismantled family.
That's right. That's right.
And so this is a wonderful song. Wonderful song.
It is. It is. What I wanted to point out here also in regards to children is that they admire their father, okay? And they're like olive plants. Olive plants grow and they're nurtured and they produce. So you're getting productive citizens out of your children, okay? It's a great thing. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 17. Who was Proverbs written by? Yeah, primarily. Solomon primarily. We do know that I think there were two other, maybe three other authors of Proverbs. Come on, Chad, pay attention. Proverbs is after Psalms, not before Psalms. And who was it written to? It says his son, right? Solomon writes to his son. So I thought I would count, because I couldn't find it anywhere on Google, which that was pointless. All the stuff that came up when I said, how many times does Solomon say, my son, in Proverbs? I couldn't find it, and I didn't want to scroll through forever, so I started counting. I got to chapter 6, and in chapter 6, I had had 13 times he addresses his son or his children, okay? After that, he becomes very wise, and he begins to just start spitting out wisdom, okay? Because he's already made his point that this is to you guys, so you better pay attention, all right? Solomon wanted to address and direct and teach his children or his son. I know it's children because of chapter 3, verse 1 says children. So he usually says it to his son, but he's talking to all of his youth. He had 700 wives and stuff. I'm sure he had children. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Someone please read that.
Children's children are a crown of old men. And the glory of children is their father.
So, first part of that statement is, children's children are the crown of old men. You ever seen an old man hold his grandchild? I don't care how old they are. It doesn't matter. Baby, teenager, 30-year-old. Grandparents are so proud of their grandchildren. It's unreal. I didn't know that they could be any more proud of children. That's the first thing. Have you met my grandson? Have you met my granddaughter? I'm standing right here, Paul. Why didn't you introduce me? You know? They like, it's a glorious thing. And why did it happen? We go back to Psalm, right? 128. He's laboring correctly, right? Okay. But the second part of this is very crucial. Everyone needs to pay attention. And the glory of children are their fathers. Think about it. Think about that statement right there. If you were to take your children into a room one at a time and ask them who they look up to when their parents aren't around, they'll say their parents, if they're being honest. They just will. Even if their parents are bad. Even if they're bad parents. They're like puppies. Puppies don't, you know, they're wonderful. They have all these attributes. So fathers, you better step up, right? That's what it says to me. I'm the glory of my children. Not only are they my heritage from God, but they look up to me. I'm like a glorious figure to them. I better act right. Right? I better be found in the right places, doing the right things. It's crazy. Now, Jesus loved children, right? We saw that. And as a responsibility, one, we must have these attributes as children so we can inherit the kingdom of God. And two, we have to make sure that those children grow up to produce these same attributes as adults. Because is it easy or hard as adults to have these attributes? We are all teenagers, right? Really, to God, we think we know everything and we don't, even as adults. But we still know more than teenagers. Just.
Yeah, I used to work for a boys and girls club over Hot Spring County, Arkansas. Had over 1,000 kids. And it's not necessarily true that every child looks up or glorifies their father. We had many children that didn't want to go home. When their parents would show up, they would hide because of various reasons. There were parents showing up drunk, and we had to figure out if this was a good idea to let the child go home with the drunken parent. And I'm sure many others have dealt with a similar situation. It's a very tragic, sad situation when children are not in a loving home.
Yes, it is. It is. I guess I should have put an asterisk by there.
Well, it just made me think of the experience there that, Hot Spring County, Arkansas.
Yeah, yeah. No, it's true. It's true.
If the father had those attributes.
Oh, that's true. That's very true. But I know guys that they don't have those attributes, but their kids idolize them. They idolize them. Yes, sir.
I never got to see my grandson born, but when I got to see him, he was about 2 or 3 years old. He knew who I was.
Isn't that a great thing?
He knew I was his grandpa. And it didn't matter what, if I was dark or light-skinned or whatever, he just knew.
Yeah.
And I went to buy him stuff, and he was just so happy. He just knew it.
Yeah, yeah.
It just made me feel so good, you know?
Yep.
Made me feel better. I was like, well, I didn't get to see him born, but he knows who I am anyway.
Yep. Children aren't prejudiced. Children are wonderful. Kids, y'all are wonderful. Okay? Remember that. Don't lose that. Don't become teenagers. You can get older, just don't become teenagers. Yes, sir?
It's wonderful to have great grandkids. When you have a great grandkid like I have, it's more wonderful.
It's more wonderful. That's why they put a great in front of that, or two greats. Very good. I have nothing else for class. Any last comments before we're led in a song and a prayer and then we're dismissed? Yes, sir.
When you look at Psalm 127 and 128, when it says a psalm of degree, they're also known as psalms of ascent. Those are psalms that the Israelites would sing, if I'm correct, as they were going to a feast. They would sing them as they were marching or as they were going up the hill up to Jerusalem. So they would basically sing those psalms yearly as they were going up to Jerusalem. And
yeah.
So that shows you the importance of like 127 and 128 is that these kids would hear them as their song, and as they grow, they're hearing it yearly, showing the importance of those, what's written in those psalms. You would have young children hearing it. You would see them growing up. You would see how it affects them. You had parents singing it, grandparents, grandchildren, great-grandchildren.
Which creates more of a family bond, too, I would imagine, because they're all of the same mindset, you know, that's been engraved in their brain.
You'd be prouder than to see your grandchildren baptized.
I imagine that is a wonderful thing. I imagine that is.
Six grandchildren, they're all baptized.
There you go. See? What's Dave Ramsey say? Start a legacy, right? No? No Dave Ramsey fans? Okay. Forget it. We're ready, Stephen.